Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Of course, the idea the last couple of times we've been together in the book of Jeremiah, now we've been in it for a few months every service of the week, is that these paths are old, not because of their age, but because they're not in them anymore. That's the path you used to be in. And that was the good path. So if you're not in the old, if you're not in the good, then the path you're in is not good. And because it's not good, that is why you are not at rest. There's so much turmoil and tumult and unrest today. Whether it's national, political, local church, home, heart, there is unrest. There's a problem with some of these areas that Jeremiah lays out. That there won't be rest until a people return to God. Let's pray. Lord, help us. We need you. I need you. Teach us. Show us what you'd have us to know and ask. In Christ's name, amen. And I'm sure it goes without being said that I was not delayed in coming in because I have nothing to say. And I was trying to come up with something to say. The weight of what needs to be said, I want it to be as it should be. Any service. And some guys have said it. I believe it. I want to preach every sermon as if it could be my last or yours. That upon this hinges life and death. That what God is trying to accomplish in our homes, in our church, is more important than anything else. Yeah. I'm not for you. The deacon and I talk about this, about other churches, former pastors, whatever. Others than us, I have discussed it. I'm not for going out of your way to be mean-spirited and stomp on people's feelings and target people. I don't do stuff like that, or I try not to. So understand what I'm saying when I say that what God is trying to accomplish in this church is more important than my feelings or yours. Yeah. Jeremiah wasn't going to dance around where Judah was at because it would hurt somebody's feelings. It's more important than your feelings. It's more important than our schedule. It's more important than our plans. It's more important than our own ambitions. Because God is letting Judah know, which he had many times, but especially under King Josiah, who loved the Lord and was trying to follow the Lord, and the people were following Josiah in word only but not in heart, that this is your last hurrah. That something changes or something changes. That either you return to the Lord or you go into captivity like you could not even imagine. That there was no do-overs. That it was time for them to seek the Lord. To break up their fallow ground. Something had to change. And that's all I'm trying to say to the church of the living God today, especially this church. Something has to change in our hearts. In our homes, in this house of God. We have been in our history, and I'm not on my notes really at all right now. We've gone through seasons together, those that have been around a long time, even longer than I've been here. I've been attending since August 2008. Been your pastor since November 2014. Been through a lot of seasons together. We've gained some folks, we've lost some folks. We've seen some saved, we've seen some stay lost. Seen some get married, some get buried. We've seen youth groups grow up here and leave and be nowhere to be found. My family, my friends, and your friends. If nothing changes from where we're at, we're getting ready to repeat that all over again. We always do what we've always done. We'll always get what we've always got. All Jeremiah is doing is saying, here is the word of God. See yourself, your heart, your head, your home, your house of worship accurately according to the word of God. Not through what other preachers say, not through what your friends say, not through what other churches do, not through what society has dictated, that they have slid so far to the extreme left, we just slid over and took up where they vacated. And it's more than surface, it's more than dress. I'm a huge advocate of appropriate people dressing like they should, acting. I'm all for that. It's a heart issue, Jeremiah is saying. And he said, oh, it's just about the heart, then the outside doesn't matter. If the inside is right, the outside will be right.
Yeah, that's right.
And there's no way the inside is right if the outside is not right. But the emphasis in Jeremiah is stop majoring on the external when the internal is where the work needs to be done. He's letting them know in Jeremiah something is not right. And it doesn't have to stay that way. What is this unrest? We're looking at many reasons this morning, but perhaps what we can diagnose our own lives according to the Word of God, and we can take stock. We can see where we're at, where we've erred. Why is it I have slid back? Why is it I have become fallow? Why is it I've left an old path? And we said this morning, if we're willing to do that work, He's willing to show us what work needs to be done. And we went through a number of reasons that we should consider. And number one, we said sometimes it is just our weakness. Yes, our flesh is weak and we struggle with things we shouldn't be struggling with. We sin, I get that, but that's not what I'm saying. That we think it all depends on us when it doesn't. The problem is not that we are weak, I said, is that we don't know how weak we are. For if we knew how weak we were, we'd be desperate for God more. And we would not be matching up our problems, our enemies, our setbacks, the strength of them, the intensity of them against our own ability, but we'd be matching them up against God's ability, and nobody matches God. Sometimes it's not just weakness, but sometimes it's our weariness. And many of us have discussed this in the last couple of years, that people are just tired. They're worn out. They're worn down. Even Brother Thren stood here a year ago, June, and said some things that nobody wanted to hear in a meeting. Things that the Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, told him to say. Can I re-echo without saying what he said? I amen everything he said. It was appropriate. It was needed. And some would say, well, that's not, I don't agree. It's just that we're weary. No, many times weariness becomes an excuse for wickedness. Just because we're weary doesn't mean we have a right to abandon God. A right to slide back. We get weary in the way that the Lord has led us. But then we get tempted to get weary of the way and start looking for a new way. And we encouraged ourselves this morning in the weakness and in the weariness that we need to consider the end of what a new path would look like before starting the journey. Many of us have been there. That's why as adults sometimes we're so strong on some things. We've been there. We all have chapters we hope each other doesn't read in our life story. We've all said things, done things, been places we'd rather not be known. None of us has any leg to stand upon to lord over anybody else. But we're trying to spare another generation from that. They consider where this ends before you start there. We said sometimes it's about our woundedness. And that a wound doesn't have to cost you the war. But you're going to have to deal with it. It's going to have to be dealt with grace. The grace of God. And then we left off talking about sometimes it might be because of our wickedness. That it's not always because we're weak and weary or wounded. Sometimes it's just this stinking sin that lives in our flesh. Paul said it, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That our flesh did not get saved. Our spirit got saved. Our flesh is still as wicked as the day it was born. And our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And whether it is weariness or weakness or a woundedness or a wickedness, our heart likes to play tricks and convince us, try this new way and you'll have less of those categories. It just doesn't work that way. We said, though, oftentimes we can't or won't see our own wickedness because we're used to blaming other people. Well, I only did this or I only act like this because they sin still sin. Or comparing, well, I know I have strayed or I've slid back and I do some things that a Christian ought not to do according to the Word of God, but compared to them, they're not the standard. We said, well, something that's compounding the problem in Judah in Jeremiah's day and in our day is there's multiple voices in our lives. The shepherd says, let me lead you, Psalm 23, in the paths of righteousness. But yet all along the pasture is all these other sheep, even sometimes under shepherds. Under shepherds are just sheep who are under the shepherd leading the flock. Saying things, teaching things, leading in paths that God never intended for His sheep. The shepherd has ordained paths of righteousness for the sheep. He leads them there. He feeds them there. He restores their soul there. In Jeremiah 6:16, there is rest for our soul. The shepherd said, if you'll follow the leading and the feeding, I can revive and restore your soul. We said part of this compounded problem is other sheep are usurping the authority of the shepherd, and they're causing weaker sheep or younger sheep to stumble and stray from the path. That many sheep won't depart from the paths of righteousness and just head off into wickedness all alone, unprompted, but sheep are prone to follow other sheep. That, well, that it's worked out so far for that sheep, so let me sneak out the gate and head down that way. Well, just trust the shepherd. There's predators out there. There's danger out there. We belong to God. We are the sheep of His pasture. God gets to dictate where the boundaries are. It is a great transgression to move, he says, the ancient landmarks, those property lines, a stone wall maybe. But God told him, here's your property, here's yours, and here's where to put up the landmarks. Somebody to go over and slide it over and say, I want a little more acreage. And God said, that wasn't yours to touch. I drew that line where I wanted it to be. We are going to, and we are battling it all over again in our day, of sheep taking liberties with the fence and saying, well, I think we just slide over a little bit. This, I might go somewhere in a second here. This, but look, can I say this before I say anything else? This was the message for the day, regardless of any recent events, that I'm so upset about. Not in our church. Everyone's like, who's he mad at now? And nobody. If you feel like I'm mad at you, you're probably right. No. It is a grievous thing for a sheep to say, I'm going to move that line even an inch. I don't believe in doing things just because the last generation did or didn't do them. But if what the last generation did and the path they trod in was biblically accurate and a proven trail, why move it? Why redefine it? Why change the road signs in the Battle of the Bulge and have the Allied troops going the wrong way because some Nazis changed the signs? Isaiah said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. When men say, this is no longer out of bounds, but this is acceptable, when God said it is not, is rottenness and unsoundness. It is to despite the word of God. That's why I challenge all of us, but especially our young people, that there ought to be no one in your life, Christian, young or old, prophet, priest, pastor, peer, that has greater weight to you than the word of God. In Jeremiah 9, he says, take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. God said, you better not put trust and stock in another man's word just because another man said it. It used to be fairly safe, even in our movement, go back however many years you wanted to go, to say, oh, if you call yourself an independent fundamental Baptist, then you stand for these things. And you stand against these things. Those days are gone.
Amen.
I wonder how current event I want to get, because it's not the message, but it's a great visual or a great illustration. That he said, just because a brother or a neighbor or a trusted friend, because someone down the street, because a spiritual person you thought was spiritual says, this is fine, that is not the case. That you will quickly find yourself out of the way if you live your life by the winds of popularity. By the winds of what other sheep declare is okay when God, the shepherd, has said it's not. The reason I'm talking about going live streaming Sunday afternoons, I never have. Just so people can get all of the Jeremiah studies, and I didn't today not because of the message, but because apparently I ran out of time. But because we don't have a live stream, I can take more liberty sometime too. Can I give you an illustration? It won't hair lip anybody here, but it will the rest of the the Baptist world. Just an illustration to help our young people open their eyes. All of our young people absolutely know what I'm talking about when I say what I'm about to say. But to drive this point home, knowing, I don't say things, oh, just trust me on this. Trust the Word of God on this. But I'm saying, I say trust me on this to say this is the message I felt God had for our church this week, regardless of this illustration I'll share. I don't believe in finding an illustration and then building a sermon around it to make a point. That is also becoming a Baptist way. Find a truth you want to drive home and then try to find the Bible passage to back it up. Come on. The pulpit is not to beat people and bully people and get stuff off your chest. But where some say, well, the lines are getting pushed, and God said, don't move the lines. Can we say it this way for all of us, but especially young people? Purity is still in the Bible. Morality is still in the Bible. I'll loop our church into it because I'll be having a meeting with some other preachers this week, independent Baptist preachers, who are allowing the lines to be moved. I'm not pretending our church is the standard. Our church is from the top to the bottom, needs an upside down. The men that turn the world upside down, we need to turn things back upside down. They might be right side up. Because our marriages are not the standard that people should be trying to get to. Our kids' behavior is not the standard kids should be getting to. There's so much work we still need to do. So me saying to other preachers, this is an area that is absolutely unacceptable, is not to portray that our church thinks we're the end all. We've got our problems. And a lot of them. And we got a lot of good people too, and a lot of good things going on. So it's not all negative. But we have a sports league in the state of Maine. And Arrow's going to get sucked out of the room. He's going to go there. I'm going to go there. You know, I believe it's called, some of the boys or girls might be able to tell me what it is. The CEL, the Christian Education League. Is that what it is? I don't know. What is it?
ACL.
What's the A for? Academic? Associated Christian Education League? Okay, so it's a Christian Education League. You know what that is supposed to mean? Everybody in the league is Christian. It means we kind of have this understanding, we all go by the Word of God, that the Bible is our governing thing. And then our young people get to go into sports programs, which I'm not against entirely. And now, even recently, I'm beginning to see things that God has called out of bounds, promoted by other peers and other preachers. I had a conversation with one of our church members this week that I thought I was being genuine in my response when some concerns were mentioned, and I said, I can almost guarantee, though people might be doing stuff like that, but it's not allowed at the games and it's not allowed on the church properties. I was wrong. Sure. One of the concerns that had been brought forth, I'm trying to drive a point home to our peers, is the idea that when I grew up, according to the Word of God, boys and girls kept their hands to themselves. So I say boys and girls, I understand you're young adults. You say, I don't even know what you're talking about. Fine. Then know this is what the Bible says. Boys, you don't touch girls until you marry them.
That's right. All right.
Girls, you don't touch boys until you marry them. Yeah. And if I'm the only one in the room that agrees with you on that and some boy puts his hand on you, you come tell me and I'll take care of it.
Right. Yep.
We've had people in this room that I've threatened to punch in the mouth. They didn't know that I did, but I said it about them. Because of off-colored, crude things they said about some other people in this church. And I said, we don't even joke about the opposite sex that way. He said, what are you talking about? It was brought to my attention that at a sporting event recently, a Christian event, a championship, they said, you know, some of your school, because my daughter plays for a school here locally, that some of the students in that school are in the bleachers, cuddled up with their hands all over their boyfriends and girlfriends, who are also other Christians in the league. And I said, no way. So I said, I'm guessing that's not allowed at the games. It's not allowed. I was at an event recently. Many of you were there. I was at a church for an event recently. And I like to sit in the back to begin with because I'm carnal. And I wanted to watch. And I won't give you names, but got to watch teenagers, some I've never met, running their hands through their boyfriend and girlfriend's hair, linking arms and snuggling up during the preaching, pecking each other on the shoulder. I have studied body language for a long time. I know why it is that a young man stands up before his girlfriend, and when she goes to stand up, he glances down. I'm trying not to be crude. I'm talking about preachers' kids taking quick glances down people's garments, putting their hand. Six pastors in the same room. Nobody would say that's a problem. Parents of some of these kids sitting in front of me, nobody had a problem with it. I'm trying to use that as one simple example. Young people, that is still in the book. If you have 100 kids in your league and 98 of them put their hands on each other, you don't put your hands on each other.
Yes, sir.
Dressing appropriately is in the book. If everybody else doesn't dress appropriately, you dress appropriately. Husbands and wives loving and submitting like Christ loved the church is still in the book. If every other marriage doesn't, you do it. Children are supposed to respect and be kind and respectful towards authority. If every other kid in our church continues to be nasty to adults, you respect adults.
Amen.
Just say it. This is the struggle that parents face, that when they say, hey, we're trying to stay in the book. We can't even go to church anymore and be in the book. We can't go to Christian sporting events anymore and be in the book. You see, you're just being mean. I'm being honest with the scriptures. That in Jeremiah's day, God told Jeremiah, this is the priests, the prophets, the pastors, the Christian peers, the brothers and sisters in Jeremiah 9 that should know better, that are rooting up the ancient landmarks and moving them over and telling the next generation of sheep it's okay to encroach on the line. And wonder why there's so much unrest of our souls. You say, I don't think it's a big deal. You can be wrong, that's fine. I'm not trying to be rude. You say, I don't get a problem with it. I do. And I actually didn't address it yesterday, didn't address it today. I'm not going to address it until later this week because I'm still mad about it. Honestly, I am, because we know, our parents know that we're here, how much we grieve because of the last generation of teenagers that we lost, that are now the 20s and 30s, and they're gone. That's not something we're proud of.
Yes, sir.
It's sad. And many of them that were in Christian settings and were penalized for doing similar things at secular events. And now because you do it at a church or you're the preacher's kid, it's okay. Just saying, young people, it ain't okay. I don't care who the person is that's saying that it's okay to stray over here, it ain't. No one should have more weight in our lives than the Word of God. He said, are you just putting on? I'm that mad about it, that I'm waiting. Because I'm that to talk about it with certain people, because I'm that upset about it. To respectfully be able to tell other preachers, are you out of your mind? To try to find a respectful way to say, you kicked out our last generation for stuff like this at a secular event, and you let your own kids do it in the house of God?
Yeah.
He said, I thought you were a peace-loving guy. I do love peace. So much that I'll make war to keep it. That our children hopefully know it's not just my mom. It's not just my dad. But it's also my pastor. It's also the other Christian parents that are going to hopefully learn the Word of God and band together on the Word of God to say this isn't about dictatorship and control and thou shalt not, but that there's the rails of the path of righteousness, and if you'll stay on them, there's far more liberty. You'll get where you want to be and need to be than jumping track and heading off in the valley somewhere.
Yeah.
So regardless of all those areas that we're almost out of time, whatever that means, weakness, weariness, woundedness, wickedness, God makes it very clear to the individual as well, just because you've blown it doesn't mean it's over. He says, oh, I have succumbed to my weakness and my weariness. Man, I've gotten wounded and I've let it fester. Man, I've gotten wicked and I've gone out and done things child of God ought not to do. Okay. God's the God of multiple chances. In 1 Samuel, Samuel's pretty upset with the people because they don't want Samuel as a prophet anymore. They want a king. God tells Samuel, it's fine. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. This is wicked what they have done. This is what Samuel tells the people about all that in Samuel 12. Samuel said unto the people, fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord. He tells them, there's nothing you can do to change that. So don't live there anymore. Don't let that cripple you anymore. Don't let that hold you back. You done that. You can't undo it. Go back to following God. Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit, nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Those four W's, if we are giving into them in some way, weariness, weakness, woundedness, wickedness, result in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, When they said, we will not walk therein, the expense of that, they have sacrificed the rest for their souls. He tells them, stand, see, ask, walk, and ye shall find rest for your souls. They said, we will not walk therein. That's why I started out saying what I mentioned, that there is so much unrest today. So much turmoil in our hearts and in our souls. It is a direct result of forgetting or forsaking God somewhere. Or someone else did and did something against us that has caused these injuries. But we can only do something about us. This word rest for your souls, the opposite is unrest. The word unrest deals with agitation, anarchy, anxiety, and anguish. God said, when you give in to these four W's and follow the deceitful trickery of your heart into out of bounds territory, new path territory, the result is unrest, agitation, anarchy, anxiety, anguish. Anyone, lost or saved, man will do anything, say anything, give anything to find rest for their souls. That I just want to be at peace. I want to have rest. I want the chaos to stop. And Lamentations 1, after all the bondage has come and the destruction has come upon these same people, it says, all her people sigh, they seek bread, they have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. They're saying, we'll give anything to find some relief. Lamentations 1, he said, I call for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and my elders gave up the ghost in the city while they sought their meat to relieve their souls. Men will do and say and give anything to find rest for their soul. Except for listen to God.
Yes, sir.
I mean, this is so bad that it has come to fruition. They've lost the next generation. The wheels have fallen off their nation. Destruction has levied their land. And they say, we'll give up anything to find some rest for our soul. And Jeremiah is saying, I just told you about that 40 chapters ago. You can have rest for your... Oh, we'll give up anything for rest except for the paths of righteousness.
Right.
Except for stopping and seeing where we're at. And seeking how to fix it. And standing where God has us to stand. We'll do anything except for recognize where we're at. Except for repent. Except for return. We'll do anything to find rest for our souls except for deal with my weakness and my weariness. Except for deal with my wounds and my wicked nature. In Jeremiah 6, Judah refuses to stop, stand, seek, and stay in the paths of righteousness, the old paths laid down by God, and the expense was the rest for their souls. Refusing the paths of righteousness resulted in further unrest for their souls. If there is unrest, agitation, anarchy, anxiety, anguish, then there is a leaning on God, a learning of God, a loving of God, and or a living for God problem. The result of their choice was absolute destruction and devastation. There is such a high price to pay for refusing to walk with God. And all of their religious leaders, all of their religious peers, gave them all the reasons why they shouldn't follow the paths of righteousness. We'll hear it today. We used to just hear this from the left and from lost family and friends. Now we get to hear it in your average Baptist church. Well, that's just old fashioned. Well, that's just what the last generation did. Oh, there's no Bible for that. That's fanatical. Some even, well, that's bigotry and hateful. Others, the cost is too high, the sacrifice too great to follow that path. Can I say following Christ is a path that comes at a high cost? It is an all or nothing pursuit. It will cost me everything to follow Christ. But what is garnered in the paths of righteousness is far superior to what I give up. Who is gained by following the paths of righteousness is so much better than what is given up. Because the paths of righteousness, Psalm 23, are the paths the shepherd is leading in. The paths of righteousness are paths that lead me closer to the shepherd. If I'm following Christ, I have to go where he goes. If I'm going where he is, then I am with him.
And I may not have all that I think I want and need, but what I will discover is that in Christ I have all I want and need. When Christ is preeminent in my head and in my heart, there'll be rest. When Christ is honored in our homes, there'll be rest. When Christ is honored in this house of worship, there will be rest in the church of the living God again. Not in all the woes are us, because everyone we lost and everything we have to do without, but I have found everything I ever needed and more in Christ. Psalm 23 said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." We're not adding to the scriptures, but could we say to some categories, I'll not fear the weakness. I'll not fear the weariness. I'll not fear the wounds. I'll not fear even the wickedness of my flesh, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The terrain for a sheep gets steep and scary at times. The cost is risky. Some will say it's ridiculous.
Yes, sir.
But a sheep can travel knowing they are in safety. That there is comfort. That there is peace. There is rest. For the shepherd is leading and guarding. Knowing I am in the way that the Lord is leading. Knowing that the Lord is the way in which I am going. He's more than just leading in the way. He is the way. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So what are you saying? If I will just stay with Christ, if I will just stay in the paths of righteousness, not succumb to weakness and weariness and woundedness and wickedness, but do business with those things in light of the Scripture, not only will I end up where I want to be and where I need to be, but I will get there in a much more peaceful manner. Rather than all the unrest and the chaos and the anger and the anxiety, there can be rest for our souls. Restoration for our souls. Replenishment for our souls. When we don't fall for the deceitfulness of our own hearts or others.
Yes, sir.
When I follow the shepherd's making and I follow the shepherd's leading, then I'm restored. He only restores my soul, David said, after I led where He was leading and after I did what He was making me do. Because in all of His leading, I'm drawn closer to Him. In all of His making, I am being made closer to His image. As He leads me, as He makes me, I am learning more of Him. I have an increased valuation and view of who the shepherd is. And as my valuation and my view of who the shepherd is increases, so does my fear of God. The fear of the shepherd will increase as well. And as I continue to let Him lead and make me what He would have me to be, not giving in to weakness and weariness and woundedness and wickedness, but turning my attention on the fact that He is with me. He is leading. He will make me. I am learning of Him, leaning on Him, living for Him. There is rest for the soul.
Yes, sir.
Restoration for the soul. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." The problem of Judah's day is no different than ours, and apparently from the church house to the White House, nobody wants a yoke of any kind. I don't like a yoke in rules and bondage and boundaries and ancient landmarks, and we're going to get there, but Jeremiah's going to have an illustration eventually of a wooden yoke that he's to wear around, and then he takes it and he snaps it and says, "This is what you have done. You have refused the yoke from God, so here is a yoke of iron that you cannot break." When He says, "If you'll come to me," Jesus says, "Come here, come to me, lean on me, get close, learn of me, live like me, love like me." And the more time, effort, and energy I put into learning of Christ, the more like Him I'll be, and the more rest I'll have for my soul.
So much unrest in our souls. Psalm 23, it says, He restoreth my soul. Jeremiah 16, he uses the word rest for my soul. You don't have to stay in unrest. We don't have to stay and live in and settle for agitation and anarchy and anxiety and anguish, where we reduce everything from our hearts to our homes to the house of God, where everyone just does what's right in their own eyes. Man will do, say, give anything to find rest for their souls, except for lean on Christ. Learn of Christ. Live for Christ. In love in Christ. But as they have traded their freedoms here, as they're now giving away any goods they have left to try to find some bread, they have found out and will not admit, we can't do this. I can't work hard enough. I can't spend enough. I can't juggle all the plates enough to find rest for my soul. Rest for my soul. Restoration for my soul can only be done by God. It is only found in God. Revival and replenishment is a supernatural work of God. We are not going to find rest for our weary, weak, wounded souls by trying harder, by being more stubborn, by doubling down on something, by a new or unproven way that has not been cast up. Jeremiah 31, God says, I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. You say, what are you saying? Many categories you could add, I'm sure. But if it's weakness, if it's weariness, if it's woundedness, if it's wickedness, He is the answer. He is the balm of Gilead. He is the great physician. He alone can satisfy and satiate and restore and relieve and replenish what is at such unrest within a man. Restore means to bring back or to recover from lapse, degeneracy, declension, or ruin to a former state. It's to revive, to resuscitate, to bring back to life. How many of us are so weak and so weary and so wounded, especially in recent years, and our flesh is always so wicked. We say, man, I just feel like I'm dying inside. I need a breath of life back inside. Then get to Christ. Something is missing. Something is lacking. You can trade out the path if you want. New paths just come with new weariness. New paths just come with a different kind of weakness. New paths just come with a different kind of wound and a different level of wickedness. Not going to escape it. You're not going to outrun it. We've seen it. How many times do you have family members that they just cut ties and leave in the state, moving wherever, get away from all my problems? And they get there and set up shop, and the problems are in every box and behind every door. It's hard work. Something is missing. So much unrest. And the psalmist said it. God said there is rest for your soul. He restoreth my soul. He brings it back to a former state. He resuscitates it. It's Psalm 51. David saying, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Restore. He said in Jeremiah, I'll replenish every sorrowful soul. Replenish means to fill. It's to stock something with numbers or abundance, to recover something to former fullness. Psalm 107, He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Jeremiah 31 talks about that word, I have satiated the weary soul. Jeremiah 31:14 says, I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. To satiate is to fill, to satisfy appetite or desire, to feed to the full. He said it in Jeremiah, we dealt with it recently, that they've all been given to covetousness. He said, I don't feel like I'm covetous. I'm materialistic. I don't need a different house, different car, different this, different. I don't like need all these material things. Well, come on, it's a heart set. It's not always about tangible things. We're always looking for something different. Well, I want a different way, a different lot in life, a different path. When we stop in Jeremiah 6:16 and see and to recognize where it is we are weak, where it is we are weary, where it is we are wounded, where it is we are wicked, and turn to the Lord as our only hope. Cast our cares on Him. Let His faith live through me. Glory in my infirmities. There can be revival and restoration and replenishment and rest for our souls. Yes, covetous in Judah, they wanted everything and everyone, unhealthy appetites. But how many times is it our heart's attitude, this covetous mindset of, I want a different lot than the weakness I'm dealing with. I want escape from the weariness of men. I want wings of a dove that I might fly away from the wounds I have been given. I want to escape and leave the wickedness that is in my flesh. We're never going to find rest in chasing, in coveting, in desiring those things to stop, to cease, to be at rest. Contentment must either be in Christ or it will never be. If I am not content with Christ, regardless of those four W's, I'll not be content with anything or everything else. In Matthew, he said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Being hungry and thirsty doesn't mean you're going to be any more full, unless you're hungry and thirsting after righteousness. Not, I'm so hungry and so thirsty, so desperate for the weakness to leave me, for the weariness to be done, for these wounds to stop hurting. I'm so desirous, hungry and thirsty for the wickedness to be out of my flesh. Jesus said, get hungry and thirsty for me and you'll be full of me. And God has told him in Jeremiah 6:16, stop. Stand in the ways. See. He says, look around, take stock. Where am I at? Seek. Ask for the old paths. Desire those paths of righteousness and stay. Walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. It may never be in this life rest or a stopping or a ceasing of the weakness, the weariness, the woundedness, or the wickedness. But it can be, in spite of those things, rest for my soul. I wouldn't trade rest for my soul for rest in any of those other categories. But they said, we will not walk therein. We will not hearken. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, after going through a list of things he was had heavy upon him, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You say, oh, if I could have rest from those four W's. No, no. If you'll come into Christ, lean on Christ, learn of Christ, live for Christ, there will be rest internally. Rest for your soul in spite of all that. For He is the replenishment, the restoration, the revival, the resuscitation, the satisfaction and the satiation our souls so desperately need. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll stop there.